1 Samuel chapter 3. We are not very far in the book of 1 Samuel. We're kind of just getting started here. But there are some important things behind us now. In chapter 1, we met the family of Elkanah and his two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah was the childbearing wife, and Hannah was the childbearing wife. So after evolving prayer throughout the years, Hannah's prayer changing, her desire for her child changing, eventually she comes to the place that the Lord wants her to be in, and that is no longer desiring just a child, but desiring the same thing that God wants for her child, this miracle child, not just desiring a child, but desiring a man of God, a man of God that the Lord is going to greatly use someday. What a great goal that is for parents as they're planning out their young families. Lord, don't just give us kids. Give us kids that are going to one day be men and women of God. Children that are going to grow up to serve you and have an impact on the world for you. And so the Lord, hearing that prayer, it's the right prayer and the timing was right. And the Lord answered that prayer and opened her barren womb. And her and Elkanah conceived the child Samuel. That's chapter 1. And then chapter 2, true to her vow, after weaning young Samuel, she brings him to the tabernacle in Shiloh and leaves him in the care of Eli, the high priest, which would be a tough leap of faith. It didn't seem like she was struggling with that, but it would be a tough leap of faith for most people. First of all, just to trust your child to the Lord. Just to let go of your child and say, okay, Lord, the kid is yours. Take care of the kid. Bless the kid. Raise the kid. Do what you want with the kid. The kid is yours. But I think probably more of a challenge is leaving your young child in the care of an 80-some-year-old man, probably about 88 years old at that time. Eli, letting Eli raise your child when Eli didn't do a very good job of raising his own children, Hophni and Phinehas. Is that the guy you want raising your kid? I don't think it's the guy I would want raising my kid. So what a trust exercise there for Hannah, expressing her faith in the Lord with the delivering, the following through of that vow. Did Hannah know about the corruption of the sons of Eli? Well, I would have to think she had some kind of clue because the whole nation seemed to know about the corruption of those kids. That was the admission of Eli himself when speaking to his sons. Guys, sons, kids, everyone's talking to me about the sins that you're committing. Everyone's sharing with me the things they know about what you're doing in the tabernacle. So it wasn't much of a secret anywhere in the nation. I would have to think that Hannah knew to some extent of that corruption, but she's not just trusting a man, she's trusting the Lord, and she's able to let go. And seemingly without flinching, she drops that 3 or 4 year old Samuel off and lets that 80-some-year-old, probably 88-year-old Eli, take that child, and he immediately puts that child to work as a legitimate Levite qualified to do tabernacle ministry. Now for chapter 3, we fast forward about 10 years, about a decade. That drops us into the chapter. Eli goes from being about 88 years old in chapter 2 to being about 98 years old in chapter 3. And I say that because there's really no gap between chapter 3 and chapter 4, they are connected. You'll see that between this week and next week. And in chapter 4, Eli is 98 years old. So he's probably 98 years old here in chapter 3 as well. Samuel goes from being about 3 or 4 years old to now being about 13 or 14 years old. And this is a good chapter to kind of bookmark in your mind or record in your notes in some way, because it's a chapter that can teach us a lot about, what's our title? Answering the call. This is pretty much everything you need to know about responding to the call of the Lord on your life. Lots of lessons here that we learn from this young boy. And we begin in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Now the boy," not a baby anymore, not a child, but a boy, a young teenager, "Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli." And if you remember, that's exactly where we left this boy in chapter 2. He was doing the same thing. He was ministering before the Lord in the presence of Eli under the apprenticeship of his mentor Eli. Approximately 10 years later, that young boy, he's still doing the same thing. And what do we call that? We call that faithfulness. We call that faithfulness. It's always amazing to see faithfulness and dependability and consistency. It is especially great to see this in a young boy, a boy that's been doing this faithfully from age about 3 or 4 to his young teenage years. And this was not public ministry that Samuel was doing. This was Levitical ministry, which means this was behind the scenes ministry. This wasn't out in the open dealing with the public priestly ministry. This was behind the scenes, odds and ends, Levitical ministry. So this is actually private service that the Lord is rendering to that Samuel is rendering to the Lord faithfully and consistently for a decade. And I point that out because, well, here's why it matters in my mind. By chapter's end, God selects Samuel to be a leader for the nation of Israel, a judge and a prophet for the nation of Israel. And pray tell, why do you think the Lord might choose this young boy? I think it's a little more complex than just, well, this is what the Lord determined when he gave Hannah the kid. No, I think there's a reason he chose Samuel, and that reason would be consistent faithfulness, even at a young age, over a long period of time. A decade's worth of faithful service to the Lord. And that's what the Lord is always looking at when the Lord is looking to promote someone to a position, to a ministry, or to an office of ministry. What pool of candidates do you think the Lord's going to pick from when he needs a worker to step up and do a more visible and public role? Is he going to pick from the pool of candidates where the folks are hit and miss with their service to the Lord, with their faithfulness? They're hit and miss. But while they're talented and while they have ability and gifting, is that the pool that the Lord is going to draw from? Or is he going to draw from the pool of candidates that were faithfully consistent in their service to the Lord, whether or not they're very talented or whether or not there's much seeming ability there in their life at all? I'll tell you the one he's going to pick. He's going to pick the faithful one. He's not going to pick the hit or miss. Just because there may be a lot of potential upside with them, he's going to pick the faithful. He always draws from that pool of candidates when he promotes. And he's looking for the established track record of faithfulness. Matthew chapter 25, Luke chapter 19, Jesus taught us that if you are faithful in the lesser, then God promotes you to the greater. So when you're faithful in private service to the Lord, then God is more likely to select you and put you in a more public service role for the Lord. And I put it like this: if you can't be faithful to the Lord in private service, then you're probably not going to be able to be faithful to him in public service. If you can be faithful in private, behind the scenes, in the quiet, without the applause, without the recognition, then you've at least got a shot of being faithful for the Lord in a more public role. That is for sure what Jesus taught us about kingdom promotion. I believe that's what we're seeing here in the life of this young boy, Samuel. Reading on in verse 1. "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision or no widespread revelation about God." And that is just yet another reminder, though maybe you feel like you don't necessarily need one, that this is all taking place during the time period of the judges. Samuel, Eli, his sons. This is all happening in the time period of the judges, where the majority of the nation is doing whatever feels good to them. Humanism, hedonism maybe. And they really have little regard, if any at all, for God and for his laws. That's the backdrop for all of this. It's the backdrop for Samuel's faithfulness. So that's a substantial statement about Samuel's character. He was faithful to the Lord and serving the Lord when such a thing wasn't really all that popular within his culture. It wasn't in style to love the Lord and to serve the Lord, but he did it anyway. That makes him a great model for us, because if you haven't noticed by now, the era, the time period that we're living in, I mean, it looks a whole lot like the book of Judges, Ruth, the beginning of 1 Samuel, the time period of the Judges, where the world around us is doing whatever they want to do. Serving the Lord really isn't valued. It's not popular. And here we are, we're trying to serve the Lord. We're giving our lives to this. We invest ourselves in this, and we want other people to share in this with us. So we're sharing it with them, and the responses are very often from the majority of people, disinterest, sometimes all-out hostility. What I'm saying is serving the Lord is not very popular today in our culture that we live in. I say this all the time, that it's always disappointing to me that when I share some kind of funny non-Christian post or meme on social media, it gets like 100 likes and 30 comments and I'm popular. But then when I share a Bible teaching, it's crickets. And I won't say that doesn't bother me. That does bother me to an extent, but probably not for the reason that you might think. It doesn't bother me because I'm not popular. It bothers me because that reveals to me that serving the Lord isn't popular. Our time periods connect very well here. So the lesson from Samuel is really a good one for us. And just understand here that when the Word of God is rare, and when there's no widespread popular revelation going around culture and society about the Lord, that is not because God isn't speaking or trying to speak. It's not for lack of effort on the Lord's part. The reason that's happening, if it's happening, it's happening because people aren't listening, because people aren't interested, because this isn't popular. And that's something that we have to kind of wade our way through in life. Verse 2, at that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, and being 98 years old will sometimes do that to you. It will put a strain on your eyesight. I say he's 98 here. Again, I'm taking that from what we read in chapter 4. He's 98 in chapter 4. He's getting up there in age. And he is what we would call legally blind. He's not totally blind. Legally blind means like you're 200 over 20 instead of 20/20 vision, you know. It's 200/20 vision. So your vision's really bad. You can see images, you can see shapes, some colors and things like that, but you can't make much else out. That's legally blind, and that's what Samuel is. He's not completely blind. Just read that verse. Again, it says his eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see. And that means, you know, his eyesight was beginning to fail so that he could not see very well. That's what the verse is telling us. And Eli, it says, was lying down in his own place. And you're going to see that his own place is actually either inside the tabernacle or it is a room attached to the tabernacle. He is living in the tabernacle. If we were looking to the law of Moses on this, that really wasn't something that was supposed to happen. Neither the priests nor the Levites lived in the tabernacle. They had their own shared communities that they lived in. And the tabernacle, that was their day job. And they would go to their homes when they weren't working. But here we see both Eli and Samuel living right there. Out of the tabernacle, Considering the era that we're studying, I don't think we make a big deal about that. I think there are bigger fish to fry. There are bigger problems within the nation, humanly speaking. This might be a big deal to God. But we look at it and we say, yeah, there's much greater problems than whether or not Eli had an addition put onto the tabernacle so that he would have his own little section of the tabernacle. Bigger problems for the nation to concern ourselves with. Verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Now, you can spiritualize this verse. I believe it was meant to be spiritualized, but before you spiritualize it, you got to understand it literally. This is speaking about the lampstand. We studied this in Exodus and Leviticus. The lampstand was that seven-branch candle, the menorah. It had seven branches on it, and in each branch you had what I would call a bowl, a little tray where you would put oil and a wick. And during the daytime, that oil and those wicks were tended to by the priests and the Levites. So during the daytime, that continued to burn. But when wouldn't those bowls of oil and wicks be tended to? During the nighttime, when the priests and Levites were off duty. So all that this is telling us is that this is occurring at some point near the end of the night when dawn was fast approaching. It's almost morning time, very early in the morning, probably somewhere around 4 a.m. or so. And these lamps are getting ready to burn out. They're going to burn out, and the priests and the Levites, they'll get in there in the morning. They'll relight them. This is telling us this is happening very early in the morning. That's something actually to keep in mind here. And now if you want to spiritualize it, I think it is very accurate to say that this is a good snapshot of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. And if you want to, you can throw verse 2 into the mix with this. The nation of Israel had their spiritual eyesight growing dim. They were nearly blind to seeing the things of the Lord, and their fire or their passion was fizzling out on them. But in the metaphor or in the picture, it would be that there's a new day dawning. The sun is going to come up. The Lord is getting ready to do a new thing. He is going to light a lamp in the tabernacle. It's going to be young Samuel. And Samuel is going to burn brightly for the Lord in the chapters to come. So this is a good picture of the dimness of the nation of Israel. I wouldn't call them dimwits. I would just say they were spiritually very dim at this point, but the Lord is getting ready to turn on the light in a major way for the nation. And incidentally, here's something else I want you to remember. We're going to come back to it shortly. But incidentally, the morning time is a very good time for the Lord to speak to us. That's what's going to happen here. Very early in the morning, the Lord is going to begin to speak to this young boy, Samuel. And I think that's a paradigm that you will see all throughout the scriptures. You can't hardly read the book of Psalm without understanding how precious and how powerful morning time prayer can be. Early morning time prayer. You can't hardly study the prayer patterns of Jesus without walking away from that same conclusion, that there's just something precious and powerful about very early morning prayer. So tuck that away. We're going to come back to that. But let's continue reading in verse 3. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. That would be the ark of the covenant. And I'm going to assume here that what's meant in verse 3 is that Samuel was also sleeping in the temple. And then as a separate note, being merely told that the Ark of the Covenant was located in the temple. I'm going to assume that's taking place because as messed up as Eli and his sons may be on some things, not exactly a by-the-book kind of guy, yet I don't think he's messed up enough to let Samuel have essentially his bedroom where the Ark of the Covenant was located. Because where was it located? It was located in the Holy of Holies. that third innermost compartment of the tabernacle. And there were some pretty strict rules about that compartment of the tabernacle. I'm sure you remember what they were. No one was allowed in there at all for 359 days out of a 360 Jewish calendar year. There was only one day of the year where someone was allowed to go in that room, and it was only one person. That would be the high priest. So I cannot imagine Eli, as far as he may veer away from the laws of God in some regards, I just can't imagine him saying, you know, Samuel, go ahead, that's fine. We'll stick your bedroom in there in the Holy of Holies. If you need a place to put your toys, Ark of the Covenant, you know, it's a box. It's like a big toy box. I can't imagine him doing that. So I think that's understanding it correctly. And did you pick up on the fact in verse 3 that we're no longer calling the sanctuary of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the tabernacle? Did you notice that? The Lord now calls it, writing through our namesake here, Samuel, the Lord now calls the tabernacle the temple. I think that's very interesting. And that is the correct translation. It's not mistranslated. It's not misunderstood. My explanation for that would be that the tabernacle was a tent. It was mobile. It was temporary. But when you're talking about a temple, you're talking about a fixed structure. You're talking about a building. And so if it was the tabernacle for all of these years prior, and the Lord is now calling it a temple, I think that's just simply saying they made some changes. We know they did. For one, Eli has a bedroom in the tabernacle. There's a fixed structure there. Could be an entire addition, you know, like the Eli wing of the tabernacle, now temple. But it would seem that it's now more of a built structure, a stationary structure. And therefore, the Lord calls it a temple, or the temple. And if the Lord's going to call it the temple, who are we to question that, right? It's the temple. It's the temple now. We're talking about the temple. Verse 4, then the Lord called Samuel. And he said, Samuel said, here I am. Eli, you called me. What do you want? Verse 5, and ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. So I like that. The first time he just yells at, yes, what do you want? But Eli's 98 years old. His eyesight's gone. I'm guessing his hearing wasn't too good either. He didn't hear Samuel, so Samuel gets up, he goes to where Eli is, and he asks him, okay, yeah, you called me, what's happening? But he, Eli, said, I did not call. Lie back down, go back to sleep. More importantly, let me get back to sleep. So he, Samuel, went and lay down, verse 6, and the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. I know it was you this time. Definitely heard it this time. Was maybe not so sure about the first time, but it had to be you this time. But he said, I did not call, my son. Lie down again, and that's the last time I'm giving you sugar before bed. No more Pop-Tarts before bed. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And that is the difference between knowing about the Lord and actually knowing the Lord. That's the difference between knowing theology as opposed to knowing theos. Theos is Greek for God. That's the difference between religion about God and relationship with God. So Samuel, prior to this, was learning about the Lord through the law of Moses. And he had a form of a religion. He was obeying the religious practices in the law of Moses. But Samuel did not have a personal revelation of the Lord. He did not have a living relationship with the Lord. He had never felt God's call or heard God's voice. He was just faithfully following the word of the Lord, which is a very honorable thing. Obeying his Bible, if you will, what he had of it, the first five books, the Torah. But All of that is about to change because this young boy is having an encounter with the Lord. He doesn't know that yet, but he's having an encounter with the Lord. This is a great example of how it has to work with our children. Well, I guess some of us are past that age, myself included. Our children have already flown the coop. But for parents that are yet to have children or for parents that have young children, this is the way it's going to work. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, you're going to raise your kids up. You're going to train them up in the way they should go. You're going to teach them about the Lord. You're going to teach them the ways of the Lord. But the day is going to have to come where they take all of the concepts, when they take all of the theology, everything they know about God, and they're going to have to find him for themselves. I do see the Bible alluding to an age of accountability where there is a day where a child comes into an accountable state with God and they can make an informed decision on how they're investing their life. Am I investing it in the world or am I investing it in the Lord? And is this someone that I actually know and believe to the point that I have a relationship with him? So it's more than just knowing the word of the Lord. It's knowing the Lord of the word. Verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Are you calling me and then forgetting that you're calling me? Is this an age thing? Senility maybe starting to creep in here. What is going on? I hear you calling me. But it says, then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. So amazing here. The Lord calls Samuel three times. And Samuel just wasn't getting it. He just wasn't recognizing the call of God. He was misinterpreting it, misunderstanding it. And I am like that too, I must admit. This skull can be pretty thick. So like if the Lord wants something out of me by March, then he probably needs like sometime this week to start trying to get the messages to me. It takes me a while. It takes the Lord a while to get through this thick skull. I don't know if you can relate to that or not. But there's great news in all this that the Lord, when we don't understand the call, when we're not getting the message, he doesn't just give up. Samuel was not getting it. I think he has a pretty good excuse. He's very young. He's not used to any of this. This is a completely new experience for him. The only excuse I have for not getting it when the Lord is trying to speak to me is busyness. But if I'm being honest, that's not a very good excuse at all. Because if you're too busy to be hearing from the Lord, then you're too busy. But what's awesome here is that Samuel's inability to comprehend his calling did not deter the Lord. It works the same for you when the Lord is trying to speak to you and he's unable to get through because your life and your brain is so busy. God does not give up. He keeps working. He keeps sending messages. He isn't like us. It's like, well, I'm sending texts or I'm making a phone call. Didn't really want to do it anyway, so I'll give it one shot. If they don't respond, that's on them. Not my fault. I tried. I reached out to them. I zipped them that text. I called. It's out of my hands now. Lord, your will be done. The Lord isn't like that with us. If you miss the call, if you misunderstand the call, if you don't get the message just quite right, what the Lord does is he keeps coming through for us. He keeps getting messages to us. Even if that means tapping another brother on the sister or another brother or sister on the shoulder, like in this case, and saying, "Hey, would you please go tell Arlen that this is the message? I'm trying to get this across to him. Can you please tell him? He's pretty thick." Even if it requires that, the Lord will continue on until he gets the message to you or until you fully understand the calling that he has placed on your life, which really goes to show us that if God wants to put a calling on your life, you are going to know about it. I don't know why certain spheres of Christianity seem so obsessed with stressing the importance of, and it's kind of like you hear it in so many like cliche sermons, go find your calling. Search it out. Gotta find your calling. Get your calling. Know your calling. And they pound that home. I don't know. I don't I don't know so much about that. I don't think that should be an obsession or a preoccupation with us. Lord, tell me my calling. Lord, here I am again. Day 3, day 4, day 5, praying about my calling. There can be a danger in that because sometimes you find what you're looking for even when it's not there. You know what I mean by that? Like if you're obsessed with finding out what your calling is, you may find a calling that you're convinced is from God, but it really isn't. You know how this works. You're praying, Lord, if you want me to do something for you, if you want me to work in ministry, if you want there to be some calling, some specific calling in my life, please let me know. And then everything you see is a confirmation that the Lord's calling you into ministry. Lord, do you want me to be a pastor? Well, I can't believe this. I just got the first parking space at Target. That's a sign, which, by the way, it's still not very close. The closest parking space at Target is still like 2 miles away. I don't know why that is, but that's neither here nor there. We start looking at everything that goes right and all these little things. And we see them as signs and confirmations. What we're really doing is we're wanting there to be a calling and we're projecting our wishes and our desires on the Lord. We're misinterpreting, we're misunderstanding His voice. Or we're hearing His voice where it's not really speaking. I don't really think you have to so much find your calling. I think the Bible teaches us very consistently that your calling will find you. If the Lord has something for you to do, you will not miss it. He will not let you. It's what we see in the story of Samuel here. And now you can just go back through every Bible character that God called to some specific function of ministry, and I think you'll find the same thing. Abraham didn't go find his calling. Abraham didn't know who God was. Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldees, worshiping heathen gods. Abraham didn't find his calling. God's calling found Abraham. How about Moses? Did Moses go find his calling? Moses didn't find his calling. The calling of God found Moses. You can do this. I mean, we could like make this a really long night and keep doing this, but you can go all the way through the New Testament. How about the Apostle Paul? Did Saul of Tarsus find his calling, or did his calling find him? His calling found him. His calling knocked him on his probably backside. So, yeah, I don't think you have to worry about missing your calling. If the Lord's calling you, He's going to make sure you know what that calling is. I can certainly understand the enthusiasm, the excitement, the anticipation of knowing if there's something that the Lord wants you to do, wanting to get to the bottom of that and get cracking on it. That's an honorable position of the heart. And if that's the position of your heart, then here's what you can do. You can pray about it. You can ask the Lord, and then you can leave that ball in the Lord's court, and you can know with assurance that if He's going to call you, He's going to make sure that the call gets through to you. So here's what you can do in the meantime after you pray about it. Do what Samuel did. Be faithful in serving the Lord in your private service of the Lord indefinitely, as long as it takes, a couple weeks, a couple years, a decade or more. Be faithful. And if the Lord wants to call you into a specific aspect of ministry, He will do just that. Verse 9. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Verse 10. And the Lord came and stood. And what we're actually reading about right there is a verifiable manifestation of the Lord to Samuel. This is something that Samuel is seeing with his eyes. I can't tell you what that manifestation looked like. Can't tell you if he took the form of a person here, like a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I can't tell you if this was like the Shekinah glory of God by form of a cloud. I can't really tell you what it looks like, but I can tell you for sure this was a visible manifestation of the Lord that Samuel saw with his eyes. I will show you how I know that when we get to the last verse of this chapter. But let's keep reading on. The Lord came and stood calling, as at other times, Samuel, he says his name twice this time. I feel like the Lord always does that when he gets really serious with us. Simon, Simon, how many times did we hear that? You read that a lot when the Lord is really getting serious. Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Is that what Eli told him to say? For the most part. He got most of it right. He didn't get all of it right. At least not the way it is recorded for us. Because Eli told Samuel to say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And Samuel left the Lord part out. He said, speak, for your servant hears. And I think we can chalk that up to youth and nerves. Because I'm pretty sure he didn't sleep at all that night after Samuel told him in round 3, Samuel, I think the Lord is trying to speak to you. So go lay back down. And if he speaks to you again, then here's what you're supposed to say. Wouldn't that freak you out as a kid? To hear a message like that. And to know that there's something supernatural taking place. I mean, you know how people respond just when they see angels. They're freaking out. And the angels have to calm them down. Fear not, calm down. I'm not going to harm you. All the more so when you're standing in the visible presence of God. So I think we chalk that up to youth and nerves. Now, very quickly, let me share a little bit on the topic of hearing from the Lord. And first of all, I want to be real with you. God does not speak to people very often in an audible voice like we're reading about in this chapter. It does happen. I would never deny that. We read about it in the Bible. There have been countless claims of that throughout all of the history of Christianity. I have experienced that for myself, whether you believe me or not. But I am not the kind of person that would deny such a thing to continue to happen even in our present day. But I do confess that it is very rare for it to occur. The Lord just does not speak audibly very often in modern history. The most sure and common way for us to hear from the Lord is, of course, by reading His Word. He's already said a whole bunch of stuff to you. That is the most common way for the Lord to speak to us in this day and in this age, in our lifetimes. In fact, He doesn't ever guarantee anything outside of that. He's spoken to you in His Word. That is complete enough. That's good enough. It's all you need for life and godliness. But there is another way, because we're not speaking about the written Word of God here. We're speaking about rhema words of God. Those are momentary, time-factored individual messages from God to people. We know one of the ways that happens is the audible voice of God, but it's rare. There is another way that occurs. It is a much more common way of hearing from the Lord. It happens way less frequently than the Lord communicating to us through His Word, but it does happen way more frequently than a person hearing the audible voice of God. And what I'm speaking about is known in the Bible as the still small voice of God. Have you ever heard that expression? The still small voice of God. We get that from the story of the prophet Jeremiah, of course. And this is something I think that the church needs to be very aware of. I think it's something that bears a whole lot of teaching. And for some reason, just not a whole lot of people teach about it. Now, Samuel was very young, so he was even confused by hearing the audible voice of God. And we understand why. He's just a very young guy, and that was not something that he had probably ever heard about or knew about. But for you and I, we are informed believers. So how many of you have ever heard that the Lord speaks to someone audibly at times? How many have you ever heard that that's a thing? All of you, right? I think every hand would go up. I think we've all heard that. If you've read enough of the Bible, you've read that. You may have heard stories of other Christians saying that. I heard the audible voice of God. So we are biblically informed about the audible voice of God. But I think that does not require practice or work from our part because we're informed. I don't think like we need to have classes on how to recognize the audible voice of God if he speaks to you audibly. How many of you would skip that class? I would skip that class because we are informed enough that if God spoke to us audibly, whether we have practice or not, or training or not, whether we were certified in it or not, we would say, okay, got it. Lord, you're speaking to me. I've heard your voice. I think where we do need some practice, some instruction, some experience, that's what I mean by practice, just experiencing it, is in hearing the still small voice of the Lord. I want to explain that just really quickly. If you just break that down, what that means, the still small voice. First of all, you have a still voice. What still voice means is it means it's a voice that's motionless. There's no movement of it on any kind of time scale. Right? Normally there's a movement on a time scale when there's an audible statement spoken, right? Like it takes for every statement that you make anywhere from a couple seconds to a couple minutes. If you're Pastor Arlen, you're looking at 50 minutes minimum. The statements we make, they happen on a time scale. But a still voice, it does not happen on a time scale. And then we have another component of this. It's a small voice. It's not an audible, loud voice that is easy to distinguish. It's the kind of voice that is so small or so quiet that we have trouble really identifying if it was spoken at all. It's so quiet that we would either say, I'm not sure if it was a spoken, audible word of God or not. Have you ever heard someone say that? I heard from the Lord. I don't know if it was an audible voice or not. It's like, well, how can you even say that? It was either audible or it wasn't. No, I'm telling you, it's confusing when it's a small voice because it is either a very quiet or inaudible voice altogether. So you see the difference between an audible word and a still small voice. A still small voice. The best way for me to define this for you in modern terms would be that an audible voice happens on a time scale and it happens out loud for your hearing. But a still small voice happens more like an instantaneous download of information to either your mind or your spirit. I think that is the absolute best way to define that. I'm actually amazed that it would be defined in the Old Testament era so precisely as a still small voice that we could take that and make that connection and interpretation in our modern era. So this is something that requires experience and practice. This takes work because if that voice is still and it's quiet, it's going to be tough to distinguish. It's almost like the Lord speaks on a frequency that we have to get our spiritual ears tuned into. And it should make total sense to us because right now, do you know how many frequencies are flying through our sanctuary atmosphere right now? You all are tuned into the word of the Lord. We're reading the scriptures and studying the scriptures. But if you wanted to, you could have your iPhone with your headphones in your ears, or if you're really old school, your radio Walkman with your wired headphones in your ears, and you could plug yourself into any number of frequencies and hear any number of programs or voices. You could be listening to 93.7 right now. I'm kind of checking for earphones in your ears. They're pretty small now. They're easy to hide. You could be listening to 93.7 sports talk radio. You could be listening to how awful the Steelers are and how the future looks very, very bad. You could be tuned into the frequency of what's the station over there, the WMBS. You could be listening to that right now and not the Word of God. Or that little box back there, that little Wi-Fi box. You can be tuned into millions of different frequencies on that thing. Pull it up and you can be listening to just about anything. It's all about the frequencies that we tune into. And it is definitely the case with the still small voice of the Lord. This is something that takes a special state of human consciousness to accomplish. Now, I had mentioned before about how the Lord is really fond of speaking to us in the early morning hours. You'll notice that was Eli's advice in the early morning hours. Go lay down and hear from the Lord. If you hear from the Lord, you know, then here's how you respond. But his response was, go lay down, go rest, and see if the Lord will respond to you. That's actually really good counsel for prayer when you're wanting to hear from the Lord. Eli didn't say, Samuel, here's what I need you to do. Go pray. Oh, pray hard. Pray loud. You know, throw your hands around. Get emotional with it. Work yourself up. If you can get some tears out, that's good too. Work this thing up. And if you get fiery enough, you might just be able to hear from the Lord. That's not really what Eli advised Samuel to do. Eli advised Samuel to go and rest, to shut off his mind, turn off his brain, to quiet his soul so that he would be in a state where he would hear the Lord. Now, I realize he didn't need that because the Lord was speaking audibly to Samuel. But in the case of hearing the still small voice, that's exactly what you have to do as a Christian. So my encouragement to you, and I have shared similar things with you before, but my encouragement to you is to begin the practice of trying to tune into that frequency of which the Lord speaks. That you begin to tune your ear to that. That you not just pray and do all the talking and do that like after coffee. You know what that's like. I mean, it does help your praying. You get the coffee, you're all wired. Oh man, I'm thinking of thousands of things to pray about. But if you're trying to listen to the Lord in prayer, that's why I think it's so important that you do that first thing in the morning. As soon as you wake up, just lay there and pray to the Lord and pray for a while and then be quiet for a while and ask the Lord some questions and listen for a while. Sense his presence. See if there are any thoughts, any instantaneous downloads of information somewhere in the mind or the heart or the spirit. And the danger there is that you might fall asleep. Big deal. Okay, you fall asleep on the Lord. That's not a damnable offense. You don't go to hell for that. That's an A for effort. That's a beginning step in the process of getting good at hearing from the Lord, at recognizing the still small voice. And then you just keep doing that day after day. I love that. Every morning. Sometimes it's bad because I wake up at like 3 and I'm like, oh, I get to pray and listen for the Lord. And then I look at the clock and I'm like, no, it's too early. Lord, give me a little more sleep. Let's do this at 5. Set your alarms. 5 o'clock, alarm goes off. Talk to the Lord for a while. Listen to the Lord for a while. Ask some questions. Listen for responses. Begin to try to dial into that frequency of the Lord, the still small voice. And I think you'll be amazed at what happens over time if that's a practice. I think you'll be amazed at what develops there. It really is necessary that you be in that relaxed state of mind. Because if the Lord is going to speak to you in a still small voice, I guarantee you it is not going to come when you are shouting and hollering and praising. It's not going to come in the more Pentecostal moments of your worship life. It's going to come when you are quiet before the Lord, when you are still, when your mind is able to be given over to the Lord so that he can speak into it. You have that first cup of coffee, forget about it, you're done. Try for the next morning. Caffeine wrecks that calm and peaceful and quiet mind. So that's advice, that's counsel. You can do with that as you will. I know some people are uncomfortable with this kind of teaching, but I know this to be true. I know that the Lord speaks like this in that still small voice. And I personally believe it's something that every Christian can cultivate and develop. And I think the Bible would support that. You do with that as you wish. If you disagree with me, forgive me. forgive me that you're not right and that I'm the one that's right and that you're upset about that. Just forgive me and we'll still be brothers and sisters in the faith. Verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And just reading that makes my ears tingle. I don't know about you. I don't even know if you know what tingling ears means, but it is actually a physiological, biological occurrence that takes place when the ears are trying to recover from a disturbing, usually a loud sound. This happens to me all the time when I am listening to something with headphones and they're too loud, like when I'm mixing music or editing a teaching or something like that, and I have it too loud because I'm trying to listen to frequencies and dial everything in. I take the headphones off and for a moment, my ears just kind of buzz. They reverberate. And that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. The general idea is that this is news that is going to hurt the whole nation to hear. This is a big deal. And I would just suggest here before we move on that it is better for your hurting ears to tingle at the true word of God than it is for your itching ears to be tickled by the words of false prophets. Because even if it's tingling ears that are vibrating, reverberating, ringing from a pretty harsh word from the Lord, it's still a word of truth. Whereas the word that you're hearing from a false prophet that's tickling your ears, that's just a lie. And it's just someone telling you what they know you want to hear for some dishonest reason or another. And behind that is false hope, false security, false everything. So the word of the Lord is always preferable, even when it's a pretty serious and harsh truth bomb, as it is here for the nation of Israel. Verse 12, on that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken. That is a past tense. That means this is not a first-time message that Samuel's getting. This is actually a follow-up confirmation message that Samuel is getting. I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, his family, from beginning to end, verse 13, and I will declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew. And this is why this is such a big shocking deal to the nation. This is why this news is going to make their ears hurt. It's because Eli is their high priest. He is the guy in charge of the temple and all of God's service. He's the guy. And to hear that God is going to take the guy and kick him out and do him away with and cut him off, him and his sons, that's going to send shockwaves through the nation. But again, this is not a first-time message. We just read it. It's a past-tense message. The Lord already delivered this message. You can read that in chapter 2. We already studied it. The Lord sent an unnamed prophet with a message of harsh judgment against Eli and his family. And God has now given this confirming message related to chapter 2, to Samuel. Reading on, it says, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Now, I already shared this with you, that the Lord was holding Eli accountable for knowing about the sins of his sons and doing nothing about it except for saying, boys, you really shouldn't be doing the things that you're doing. I'm getting lots of complaints about you. You guys need to cut that behavior out. But apparently they said, you know, who cares, Dad? We're going to do what we want to do. And they continued to do what they wanted to do. And Eli did nothing about it. And there does come the time and the situation where lectures just aren't good enough. Action is required. God was requiring action. And all his sons got were lectures. So, you know, if it's me, I'm firing them. I don't care if they're my kids. I'm firing them at the least. I may even take the switch to them. I know these boys are 40s, 50s, 60s. I don't know. They're older men. I think I might still take the switch to them. Something needed to happen. Action needed to be done to show them how serious this was. And Eli did not do it. So God finds him culpable. Verse 14, therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. This was a final judgment of God He was not going to go back on this one. And it was not because he ran out of mercy for this family, this priestly family. It was simply because he knew what the outcome would be. He knew they would not be repentant. He knew they would not desire mercy. So God is very final in his judgment here. You'll see that shortly. You know what's worse than the sins of the sons of Eli? Murder. But read the Bible. God forgives murderers. Every sin that these men committed and the sin of doing nothing about it from Eli. These are all forgivable sins. But there is no sin that is forgivable when forgiveness is not sought from God. And that's the case here. Verse 15, Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, because this is a pretty heavy message for such a young boy. Eli is Samuel's father figure. He's pretty much the only father that Samuel knows. He's more of a father to Samuel than his own father, Elkanah. So this message is, hey, Samuel, the guy that you look up to as a father figure, I'm taking him out and his sons as well. So Samuel's first prophetic assignment is a doozy. This is throwing your feet to the fire here. I guess you could call this prophetic training or prophetic testing. It is all part of the territory. It goes along with the call of a prophet. Many Christians see the office of prophet as being some kind of glamorous thing. It never was. It never has been. If you accepted the role of a prophet, the office of a prophet from the Lord, you were in for some tough days. You were in for a tough life. What did Jesus say to the religious leaders? Were there any of your prophets that you didn't kill? Like you killed pretty much all of them. That was the life of a prophet. This meant you were going to be unpopular. You were going to have to speak some pretty harsh things at times to people that you deeply cared about, and knowing that the return position of that person that you care about is probably animosity. So what better test could there be for Samuel concerning prophetic faithfulness than this one right here? Samuel, are you willing to share this excruciating message with Eli, your father figure? And I figure the reason why Eli needs to hear this confirmation is because he was rejecting the message that came to him about a decade ago in chapter 2. And you know how this works. You get that message, you're anxious for a little while. You're seeing God's judgment in every shadow. But then the weeks turn to months, and the months turn to years, and nothing's happening. There are no lightning bolts from heaven. There's no judgment coming from God. And you reach the point where you're like, okay, yeah, that guy, he was a false prophet. He was a false prophet. There's no judgment. God's not mad. I'm fine. My kids are fine. That was a false prophet. God determined Eli needed a confirmation message. And this would do it. You know, little Samuel, whom Eli knows to be a very special person to the Lord, having that little boy come up to you and say, Eli, this morning I heard from the Lord. And then hear him lay it out. Just complete confirmation of the judgment of God on the household of Eli. So verse 17, and Eli said, what was it that he, the Lord, told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you also. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. That was like the trump card. If you don't tell me what the judgment against me was, then you're going to share in the same judgment. What does that tell you? That tells you Eli already knows that this is bad news. He already knows that this is judgment from the Lord. I think he's been expecting confirmation or follow-up concerning the judgment of the Lord for a long time, and he's getting it. Verse 18, so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him, and he, Eli, said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And this is what I'm talking about here. Samuel confirms that message of judgment. And Eli essentially says, oh, well, what's a guy to do? Nothing I can do about it. It is what it is. It's whatever. So be it. And that may seem like an honorable response at first. But I can guarantee you, assuredly, that is not how I would handle this. If this judgment came to me once, if it came to me a second time, I would not go down like this. I would be begging for my life. I would be begging for my kids' lives. I would be pleading with the Lord for mercy. I'd be saying things like, Lord, we've proved ourselves to be sinners, but you already knew that about us. Please have mercy on us. Forgive us. Give us another shot, Lord. Give us another chance. That's the way I'd be praying. But Eli, oh well, what are you going to do? Lord made up his mind. I guess it's curtains for us. Verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, that does not mean that Samuel had carte blanche with his words and that whatever he said, the Lord would make sure it happened. This is it's not like the Lord gave him the complete and full right to name it, claim it. Whenever you want, you just say it. It's going to be true. I'll make it true, Samuel. That's not what is being spoken of here. This is speaking about Samuel being so filled with the words of the Lord and so connected to the word of the Lord that literally all the guy did was speak the word of the Lord. That is the only way to ensure that your words won't fall flat, just like Samuel. Just always be speaking the word of the Lord as much as you can. Here's a popular verse. I know this is very long. We haven't had a teaching this long in a long time, but hang in there with me. We're almost done. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, popular verse. This is the Lord, and he says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So that's how you do that. My opinions may fall flat. My preferences may fall flat. My suggested methodology may fall flat. My jokes almost always fall flat. If it's related to me, if it came from me, there's a very high probability that it may fall flat. But if I am speaking the words of the Lord, it will not fall flat. It is going to come to pass. So my recommendation to you is load up that reservoir within you of Bible knowledge and just let that Bible knowledge, the word of the Lord, seep into and soak into all of your speech throughout the day, your conversations with hubby and wifey and kiddos and family and friends and brothers and sisters in the fellowship. If you're speaking the word of the Lord, your words aren't going to fall flat. Verse 20. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. How? Because his words didn't fall flat. He was speaking the words of the Lord. They came to pass. And even in a dim culture, eventually that kind of catches on. Everything this guy says, it happens. It's very clear. He's hearing from the Lord and he's speaking for the Lord. He's a prophet. Verse 21, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And that is how I know that when it says in verse 10, the Lord came and stood, that we were actually dealing with a manifestation, a visible observation of a manifestation of the Lord, because we are told plainly here in verse 21 that Samuel once again observes the manifestation of the Lord. Now, the Lord is also going to speak to Samuel here, but say, amen, if you'd like to hear what the Lord says about that next week in chapter 4, and not get into chapter 4 tonight. Amen. Yes. Stand with me. I'm with you. Let's pray.